open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know it's been a while since we've been in Peter, but he's got a lot of truth for us today. We're looking at a message entitled, Go Now. Go Now is going to be the thrust of what he is saying. And rather than taking several verses today, we're going to be looking at one very powerful verse. And I'm going to read it to you. And you can follow along with me if you would, as we stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says to those believers of the Roman Empire at that time, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed or brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's enough right there. Church, we pray, we ask Father God in Jesus' name that the doctrine, the reality, the power of what is being said by your precious apostle to a community of believers 2,000 years ago that were on the run for their faith. And in some ways, we may feel like we're on the run with our faith. Lord, galvanize us to this culture. Make us strong. Make us as loving as Jesus. And make us as truthful. And Lord, above all things, may we be a people that make a difference for what's good. And so, Father, now we pray for the power of your Spirit to be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for that. As we look at this message today, there's a reason why we're doing one verse. It's not because I've been away, and it's not because of any other reason. Verse 13, if you're a Bible student, you ought to take your pen or your highlighter, and you ought to put a box around verse 13. Because with Bible open, if you look at it, verses 1 through 12, Peter is laying out who he's addressing and some very key issues about what they need to know about the love of God and the grace of God. But then verse 13 arrives. And verse 13 is like the hinges that these doors to these sanctuaries are hanging on. Verse 13 takes all of the previous 12 verses and then looks to the bulk of the rest of the book. It's very strategic what Peter is saying. That's why the word is here, therefore. It's a very strong word. It's a very strong challenge. In fact, from this moment on, Peter, who has assured them of their salvation, who has comforted them by the predisposition of God, that God knew them before they would ever have chosen Christ, that in the foreknowledge of God, God knew who his children would be. He talked about that earlier. And the power of God for them. That now he turns and the hinges swing to the believer being exhorted. From here on out, exhortation. Very wonderful things that Peter is going to be saying to us. And I think it's more precious to us in the 21st century than it has perhaps in the history of America. We're living at a time in the world, in the time of our nation, where according to the media, you're the problem. It's not leftism. It's not paganism. It's not Satanism. According to the world that you and I live in, you're the problem. You're one of those Bible-believing people. And you're being blamed, and things are being laid upon you. That's not true. But it's the spirit of the world in which we live in. We're not strangers to what the Bible says by no means. In fact, the longer you and I live, the great truths of the Bible become more applicable in our lives because God is at work, he's moving. And so today in our note-taking, jot it down if you would, verse 13 begins with us being controlled by the will of God. It's God's desire that you and I be controlled by his will. And the Bible says here, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's our first consideration. God's will is to control you and I. Did you know that? Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I hope you appreciate this truth. You and I are being controlled by someone or something. Do you understand that? There's something controlling us. We don't like to admit it, but there's something or someone's controlling us. It's part of life. Being controlled is not a bad thing. Listen, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. You're married? In the marriage, there's a mutually agreed control. Did you know that? I don't know if you ever saw that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You ever see that movie? If you've never seen that movie, you got to see that movie. Because, you know, it's very cute. Because the Greek women make sure that they all understand that part of their plan is to get their husband to believe that he's in control. And they said, yes, our husbands are the head of the house and they're the head of the wife. But you can almost hear her in her language, but we're the neck, she says, and the women turn the head. And you think about that for a moment. There's a mutual agreement regarding control. Why? Because for the Christian home, the husband and wife come under the control of Christ. It's not the wife in control. It's not the man in control. It's God that is to be in control. And when that happens, that home lives in unity. Businesses happen successfully when there is the right proper control. Listen, governments work right when there's the right proper control. But it matters who's controlling. And according to the Bible, we as believers are to be controlled by the will of God. That's the best thing that can happen for your life, is for God to be in control. That's why the word says, therefore. In light of all these things, Peter tells them, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word therefore means, in light of all these previous truths, it's prescient, go now. Go do this. And all that you've heard now as believers, now go do these things. And that's a very powerful statement. The great truth about what Peter is saying is that God is not impressed, nor do I believe he's involved in theoretical theology. We as believers, this church, we study the Bible. This message will be just under 60 minutes. It'd be somewhere between 57 to 60 minutes. Why? Well, because we have another service, frankly, that we have to do. Third service is coming. If you should be thankful for the third service, because if third service wasn't coming, you may not be getting out of here. Why? Because God's word is preeminent in our lives. It's how we know what to do. It's how we know where to go. God leads us. He guides us by his word. And that's a great thing. Someone's in charge of your life. And Peter is saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And he's announcing that fact that we would be under God's theology. Not some sort of theory, not speculation. God's Bible's very clear on what and how we're to live our lives. Jesus said something, of course, most remarkable regarding this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, listen to what Jesus said. The Bible says, then he said to them, that is the crowd, take heed. That word means pay attention. Take heed, pay attention. What you hear. I want you to write that down next to verse 13. I also want you to write down Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke 8, 18 says, Jesus is speaking, pay attention to how you hear. Notice Mark 4 says what you hear. And Luke 8, Jesus said how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, Jesus said, more understanding will be given to you. But to those who are not listening, even what they think they understand, even that they what they have will be taken away from them. In other words, church, listen up. What you and I hear, we need to be careful what we hear. That is what we allow to be heard by our ears. Man, you know, I feel incredibly inadequate to say what I'm saying right now because we live in a crazy world. The Bible is telling us that we need to be careful what we hear. And right now, you and I live in a culture that floods us with 15-second sound bites that are shaping the culture because people do not really care about what they hear. And Jesus says, not only be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear. What does that mean? It means that you and I are to employ effort in listening to what God's will is for your life, for my life. The Bible says he loves you. The Bible says he's your creator. The Bible says that the Bible is perfect. You say, yeah, but that's what the Bible says about the Bible. It's true. That's what the Bible says about the Bible, that it's perfect. But to this date, 21 centuries since the completion of the New Testament, not one man has yet found a mistake in the Bible. Why? It's God's communication to mankind. He's preserved this word. Why? So that you would have confidence in following his will. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to guide you. And Jesus says, be careful what and be careful of how you hear. And today, the world, listen, the media, snippets of information, publication, the things that are out there today, There's a flood, and most of it is of misinformation because we're in a culture that's in a hurry and we're missing the truth. Jesus says, slow down, be controlled by the will of God. And you'll never know, you and I will never know what the will of God is without his word. You see, God wants to have us live in a day-to-day life of his will being lived out in our lives. Be careful how and be careful what you hear. Now, listen, today, you and I, perhaps, now, don't tell this to First Service, but First Service, they're a little bit more senior group of people. I mean, I'm not saying that in a bad way. They're more mature. They're more experienced. First Service, great, great people. But there may be some younger faces in here today, and that's important to what I'm about to say. I think we've lost the art of being critical thinkers when it comes to what we hear and how we hear it, because we live in a culture today that if somebody tweets something about you or your kid, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're a millennial, maybe you're 45 or under, and somebody Instagrams something about you, they post something on Facebook about you, you know what's tragic? According to the statistics across our nation, that devastates people. Did you know that? Ladies and gentlemen, listen, if somebody says something, one of your friends on your Facebook, you know how many friends you have? Whatever friends you have, they're not your friends. Oh, but I've got 200 friends on Facebook. They're not your friends. You know what I'm saying? We live in a false world. We've lost the ability to be careful as to what we hear and how we hear it. God's will is that you would listen to him and thereby be confident and thereby be at peace and thereby have boldness in God in this world. And today we have a culture that is losing its ability to survive criticism. Everyone's heart's on their sleeve. When a stranger says something to your 17-year-old and they go out and they try to kill themselves, or they wind up falling into depression because a group of people bullied them on the internet. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and family, who cares what people are saying about you on the internet? It's a false world. There's no break anymore. It's constant bombardment. And Jesus counters this culture and he says, you want to survive, you want to make it, be careful what you hear and how you hear it. People are going to criticize you. And listen, if you let those things take control of your life, the will and the criticism of others, you'll be scarred. You'll be scarred emotionally. And only through Jesus, listen, my friends, only through Jesus can those scars become great victories. Listen, you may be here today and you're thinking, man, I was happy 5 years ago, but the social media world has caused me to fall into this great darkness. Listen, there's hope for you. Put your eyes to the Word of God and the promises of God. Can I put it this way? Put your face in the book instead of Facebook and find out what God is saying to you. He's got a great word for you. If it helps you, pick up the Gospels or pick up the book of Psalms and read it and take it as though God was the one tweeting to you encouragement. He's speaking to you and he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. And the Bible's clear that there's a system out there that wants to destroy your life and rob you. And we have these things going on and these scars. You guys, I have a friend that is a real bona fide American war hero. He has been in covert operations around the globe, working for Delta Force originally, then the CIA. And he's been involved in some incredible battles and some incredible victories. If he walked into this place today, he would look completely normal like any one of us. He doesn't limp. There's no manifestation to his physical appearance that he's a warrior, multiple Purple Hearts, a man of great courage, was once the under deputy secretary of defense. And you would not know one thing about him being in a battle until he takes his shirt off. And if he takes his shirt off, you would say, put your shirt back on. 50 caliber round right through the bottom of the helicopter, took his arm off and they put it back on. Scars on his torso from battles. Every one of those things proof positive that he's been in the conflict. Are you with me? To defend freedom. Every one of those scars. And listen, you may not have physical scars, but I want to tell you right now, you may be hurting today. You may be absolutely depressed today. And I want you to know, through Jesus Christ, he will take those emotional scars and he'll turn them around and they can become awesome, great victories. I had a wonderful opportunity to tell Prager University on Friday night that I appreciate their videos that defend the right of a child to live in the mother's womb because I'm an abortion survivor. And I had a chance to tell them, support and encourage those at Prager University that stand for truth because I have survived an abortion and I'm very happy to be alive. Listen, that didn't scar me physically, but I could let it scar me emotionally. And you have your story. Know this, God's will for your life is absolutely awesome. And no Christian should ever complain about being bored. If you follow God, your life will be anything but bored. God is dynamic. His word is dynamic. And then the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is amazing language. Several things are happening here when Peter is speaking. Peter being a Jew who is now complete, right? He's a fulfilled or completed Jew, or we would say he's a Jew born anew, born again. He's come to the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures now that Christ is the Messiah of God. And he draws from his Jewish roots. He's drawing from the book of Exodus. When the word is gird up, the word to gird up means, listen, it's kind of funny, follow with me. It means to take your robe, pull it up, and tuck it in your belt. And that puts the Jewish man's robe at about his knees. Why does he say this? To gird up. Because Peter is saying, get ready to bring your mind under the control of God. And the picture is Egypt. When God's children were in Egypt, God told them, the death angel is going to pass over and you need a lamb's blood on your door. And isn't it interesting, church? Isn't it awesome? Aren't you encouraged that God said, God tells the angel, just go down the street and look for good people who do good things all the time. Nope. Did God tell the angel, go door to door and see who tithes? Nope. None of that stuff. God told the angel, go door to door and look for blood. Who lived behind the door? Did you know if you read Exodus carefully, the Egyptians were not exempt from sacrificing a lamb and getting the blood on their doors? Did you know that? If they were listening, they could have done it. I wonder how many Egyptians were saved that night, by the way, who believed. That's how, by the way, God's wrath will pass over you, because do you have the blood of the Lamb of God on your life? Jesus? You see, it's not your righteousness, it's not your goodness. That's impossible. If you could be good and get to heaven, then Jesus Christ came and died in vain. He died for our sins. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how do we get to heaven? Blood, my friend. Blood. The blood of the precious blood of Christ Jesus. And so Peter is saying to those, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to run like we were back in antiquity time, ready to run out of Egypt at any moment. Take this application, Peter is saying, and gird up the loins of your mind. The word loins here, what do you think the word loins, how does this work? Loins of your mind. The word loins here in Greek is the word your descendants. Thus the word loins. You see, well, how does this work? Gird up the loins of your what? Of your mind. The word mind here in the Greek language is your thought life. In light of verses 1 to 12, take control of your mind and where it lives. Get control of it. Why? To have the will of God executed in your life. The loins of your mind. Isn't it amazing to realize that what you and I think has to be dealt with at all times? You and I constantly are thinking, and it's got to be dealt with. I personally believe that's one of our problems of our culture today. Well, we're not teaching our kids to think properly. Everybody's tempted. Let's be honest. Boy, we're going to have to edit this out because it almost sounds like heresy in a second. Are you sitting down? Bullying is a terrible thing. And, you know, the book Lisa and I wrote, there's a chapter in there on what happened in my life and regarding bullying. Bullying's terrible, and I don't wish it upon anybody. But you can make all the laws you want. It won't change the human heart. You understand me? Here's the deal. You got to prepare your kids to be bullied, not to be the bully. We're raising our kids Christian. They're not to be the bully. But listen, someone's going to say something to them in life. And they need to be able to take it. They need to be able to be strong, because it's not the end of the world if Johnny criticizes Billy's toy or whatever the case may be. Are you with me? It's going to happen. Prepare your children to stand in the truth that God loves them, that God thinks so highly of them, that Christ came for them, and that God has a plan for them. But the truth of the matter is to gird up the loins of the mind is to bring all our thoughts under the control of Jesus. What does that mean? That means everything you hear from this pulpit, everything that you hear from somebody, you need to judge it, Christian, by the word of God. Let this filter be between that mouth speaking and your ears. We need to learn how to do this. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 7:35, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her offspring. So when the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, this is very serious, very serious. Jesus is saying, your thoughts have children. Peter is saying, your thoughts have children. What are those children of our thoughts? Decisions. Did you know that? Whatever you're thinking in the area of your mind, your thought life, you're going to act on the thought and you're going to do something based on your thought. And listen, that action is the offspring regarding our thought process. How you think, what you think matters. What's in your mind? That's the decision you're going to make. Look, we all know people. We used to be those people. Maybe we still are those people. They just have an incredible propensity to do the wrong thing. Why does somebody keep making the wrong decision? Because listen, the word implies that we bring the thought under the control of Christ. And listen, this is powerful. It means to have a mind, a disposition, a character, a thought life, listen, of waiting, to be patient. He's going to reiterate this more in the second argument in a moment. Rather than reacting quickly and responding, the Bible says to wait. We need God's help on that. We need God's strength on that. And then also this regarding our thoughts, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Are you guys okay? Yes. I've been away from you for a few weeks, and you're probably feeling like you're being abused right now. But this is good for us. Romans chapter 12, and I always love reading this verse because God doesn't want you to go out and kill yourself in his name. He doesn't want you to blow yourself up. Aren't you glad you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now go out there and prove your love to me and blow yourself up. No, you'll never find that in the Bible. God says the opposite. God says, if you love me, go out there and live for me. Let's go live this thing. Let's go do life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You know, the world wants you to conform to its demands, church family. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is a tremendous instruction manual for life. What a great bit of information that is, that God wants you to live and he wants you to make the right decisions because God's got a right and holy plan for your life. God's will is good for you. God's will is good for us. And that's a strong thing. Number two, we look at this, is that go now is the word because we're secured by the grace of God. The grace of God. Look, the verse continues, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. I'm going to pause right there at the word grace. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. The word sober here, you ought to circle it and write it down because it's a word that we all need to have happen in my life. I know I do. The word means to be, listen, calm and level-minded. Think of a great level. You know the level, you know, level with the little ball in the middle and the bubble. How do you know if something's level? The Bible is telling us here with the word sober, he's not referring to drink, he's referring to your mind being level. The word means to be calm. It means to stop, listen, to stop being intoxicated by emotional impulses. This is a strong word. Are you prone to emotional impulses? I have to tell you, don't tell anybody, but I'm that way. I'm very passionate about whatever I'm excited about. If I'm not excited about it, you'll know. I won't say anything about it. I mean, look, I don't care if the Dodgers or the Angels win. I know that offends some of you greatly, and you'll never be back to this church. I don't really care, though, about the Angels or the Dodgers. Here's the fun part about that. Whoever wins, that's who I decide to be rooting for at the end of the game. Why? Because I don't care. I don't have a dog in that fight. Does that make sense? And I don't get excited about everything. But in the context that I know you, if you see me on the street or wherever or here, I'm very excited about the things of God. I love the things of God. God has saved my life. God has given me purpose. God has blessed me. I can't believe I'm standing in front of you. This is a miracle. I'm so grateful to God. And I'm excited about that. But my mind, look, I have ADD. I have severe insomnia. Those are bad combinations, by the way. Because I'm up all night and all day. And I'm thinking all the time. That ain't good. I need to work at calming my mind down. I need meditation upon the Bible to keep the bubble in the middle. Are you with me? I know you're not like that. I'm the only one like that, apparently. I'm the one. I need God's word to stabilize the constant pull about my passions, whatever they may be. Emotional impulses can drive us and drive us to destruction. As I'm thinking about Judge Bailey, I just saw Judge Mark Peterson, Superior Court Judge Mark, sitting over here. I think about the men and women who sit and they have to decipher between the motive and what's going on and to make sure that this is done. Now, they may have feelings about a case. They may have feelings about what's going on, but the law is that stabilizer. Are you with me? And as Christians, this is our stabilizer. I feel like, we were in England, Lisa and I were in Cotswold. In Cornwall, England, on our vacation. Lisa took me there for, it was my 60th birthday. She planned the whole thing. It freaked me out. It was amazing. Well, the first thing that freaked me out was driving on the wrong side of the road in the wrong side of the car. I'm not kidding. We got out there, and I'm going, and in five minutes, I said, "What are you doing?" And then I remembered, I was the one on the wrong side of the road. I was in their country, and they're looking at me like I'm nuts, and I was telling them how to drive. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm in their country. I'm the one in the wrong. And I had to bring my emotions. It's terrifying. And then we're in the countryside, and the country, you're driving in a road that's hedged in by 10-foot-high hedges, and it's wide enough to get your car through. That's it. You have to pull your mirrors in at times, and then somebody comes down the road, and you have to back up a half a mile. How do you get around in this country? It was amazing. And all along the way, until I began to get used to it, I said, okay, this is the way that it is. I just need to be careful because I love to drive. You know that. But I was driving Lisa nuts. Poor thing. She's over there on the right side of the car, but with no wheel. I'm on the wrong side with the wheel. And numerous times she said, now, Jack, you're the one on the wrong side of the road here. You need to go to the left side. Because my emotions were saying one thing, and yet I had to go back to the truth. Maybe my emotions say, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to think this, I want to think that. And listen, I need to get those thoughts under control and bring them in line with the will of God, in the Word of God. And that's done by the grace of God, God's grace. The Bible says, listen, the same verse, but in the King James Version of the Bible, 1610 version of the Bible, it says, and read it with me, look at it on the screen, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. And this is a great word. Now, I don't know if this excites you or not, but I love the meaning of the word end here in the Old King James. The word is teleos. It's a scientific term, teleos. The word means in the original language to transfer logos, word, information, logic, data, to communicate information from point A to point B. Teleos, for those of you who are in physics or mathematics, you'll recognize that that's the root word to our modern day vernacular word of trajectory. If you launch a missile or a rocket, or if you're on a flight from Los Angeles to Paris, you're going to be on a trajectory. Satellites help that. GPS will help you with that. What does it mean? It means that God is saying, listen, Christian, that from the moment Christ comes into your life, you are on a trajectory that God has determined its finish point. Did you know that, Christian? Yield to the will of God. Embrace the grace of God in your life, in your relationships, in your business issue, in the stuff at work or in the stuff that's taking place. Don't panic. Get the bubble in the middle of the level. You can do that through Christ, because why? God's in control. Follow him and you'll find your life on a trajectory that is going to land in the exact pinpoint spot that God has ordained. Christian, God wants you to live your life like that. That's good news. That is wonderful news. Listen, you know what should be banned from the Christian language? The word luck. There's no such thing as luck in the Christian life. If you go to Ireland, they'll tell you, may the luck of the Lord be with you. Isn't that funny? What a statement is that? The luck of the Lord. Did you know in Hebrew, there's no word in Hebrew for coincidence? There's no word. Because the God of the Bible doesn't operate in a coincidence. He doesn't work in chance. He's exact. His details are perfect. Your life today and the life that you're living, listen, assuming you're walking with God, if you're not walking with God, that's okay. Just change course today and begin to walk with him. And you're going to find order to your life. You're going to find a trajectory for your life. And listen, you may not, we will not understand all things that are taking place in our life, but you can relax. God's in control. I hope you know this. I hope we're all on this journey together as we follow him. You may think this is cool or not. I don't know. I tried it last service and it didn't work. But when I started looking at trajectory, it was very spiritually romantic to me to learn. It led me to this an article regarding the Apollo space programs. And it said that at the 15-second mark of the countdown, when it reached 15 seconds before ignition of that rocket that stands taller than the Statue of Liberty, NASA ground control would say to the astronauts on board, guidance is internal, close quote. Meaning that at that moment, that which was programmed on Earth had been teleos, placed now inside the aircraft or the spacecraft just before launch, which would guide them from Earth to its or to their destination. What was external was now placed internal. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit, who has been outside convicting you of sin and telling you about heaven, now that you open your heart to Christ, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will now dwell where? Inside of you. And from that moment on, every true believer has an internal guidance. Guidance is now internal. God leads you from the inside. That's why we give a great stress to Bible, more Bible, Bible. Why? The more Bible that's in you, the greater guidance system you have for decision making and for life. God's great grace is there for that to happen. And of course, that word grace means unearned favor. It means that you were blessed without even asking. It means that you were blessed by no means of earning it. What do you think about that? I think that's a good thing. I think that's a great thing. You want to see how it works? Class? Okay, all of you, listen. All of you, take your hand, left or right, I don't care, and look or reach under your seat and see if there's an envelope under your seat. Go ahead. If you found an envelope that you don't recognize, hold it up. I'll give you a clue. Somebody needs to obey this command and look under your seat in that section over there. Hold it up if you don't recognize it. Can you open it up? By the way, while she does that, why were some of you just looking at me? All I asked you to do was look under your seat, and you're like this. Not going to do it. Well, you wish you would have done it in a minute here. What does that say? It's hard to read because the font is really fancy. I know. Here's what he's reading. Never forget this. The Lord is good and he desires to favor me. And if I'm willing to believe in his promises. Then it says, present this coupon at the bookstore for a $50 gift. Right? Now, look. Listen, what did he do? What did he do to get that? He did nothing but look. What did he do to earn it? Nothing. If I, a mere little man, mere little guy, do a little pathetic, not so overwhelming illustration, but at least he's blessed by it, it should have communicated to you, wow, under my seat, I didn't do anything, I just sat here. Exactly. Exactly. Turn to Christ. Do you understand? Listen, he died on the cross for our sins. We can't pay him that debt. It's impossible. We offended him. Before we even knew he existed, we already offended him. When you and I woke up to the existence of God, we had already sinned. Remember? And then he says, just bring me your sin and I'll forgive you and I'll write my name in your book of life. Well, how do I get that to happen? Just come to me. In other words, open up the envelope. And some of you interesting people just looked at me a moment ago like this. Pastor, I'm not going to do one thing you say. It could have been under your seat. You say, yeah, but it wasn't. But it could have been. That could have been yours. You don't earn it. It's given by the grace of God. God does that with his grace toward us. The Bible says, look unto the Lord and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Look to him. Third thing in verse 13 is the fact that God's love is provided. It says that the grace that is to be brought to you. See the word brought? This is an amazing word. The word brought means that it's to be carried aloft. It is to be borne aloft. The word is a nautical term. It's a sailing term from 21 centuries ago. And it means this, that the wind hits the sails. And when wind hits the sails, what happens to the boat? The boat begins to move. Under what power? Listen, is it under the power of the boat? Or is it under the power of the wind? And God is saying to us that very thing, that God's grace is being brought to you. It's arriving. Now this week, since I got back, I've been to numerous homes and gatherings where people have either passed to Jesus. And so I was with the family with tears. They were praising the Lord because mom, wife knew the Lord. And they're not lost. They know exactly where they're at. And then I met with somebody this last week who's gone to this church for years. She can't make it anymore. She just had to surrender that freedom. 96 years old, Audrey, missionary to Guatemala, 96 years old. And she's all bummed because she can't come to church. But she's ready to meet Jesus. And She's finished her course. She wants to go. She hasn't gone yet, but she wants to go. She was so happy to go see Jesus, I wanted to go with her. It's like, let's go. She's talking to me, and she's talking about him, and you would have thought that she's 16 years old talking about some boy she met. And it made me jealous in a precious way. What does this mean to the Christian? It means theologically that every day you live your life, you're getting closer to the day the Lord comes for all of us or the Lord comes from you. And it means this, his grace is increasing toward you. It's being brought like a ship that is being brought or pushed along by the wind. Every day, are you a Christian? Every day his grace is magnifying. That's what it means. To the day when your moment comes His grace will be present for you. How do you think, how do you think men and women, you know, Lisa and I went and stood at the place where Hugh Latimer in England and Oxford was burned to death at the stake for preaching the gospel. How is it that you're being burned to death at the stake and you're preaching the gospel as the flames consume you, and you have an agreement with your fellow prisoners that if I'm not tormented by the flames, I'll keep my hands up. You guys watch me. If I'm not being tormented by the flames, I'll keep my hands up. And they stoke the flames around these defenders of the truth, and they preach the gospel with their hands up on fire, ladies and gentlemen. How does that happen? It's impossible, but for the grace of God. Do you understand that? That was brought to them. And listen, if you're in the hospital for cancer, if you've been in an accident, whatever's going on in your life, God's grace as a believer is being brought to you. Think of a butler, as it were, bringing to you these benefits that you could never get on your own. It's being bestowed to you. God's grace is being brought to you. You don't need to fear the future. And for every one of us today, what I just challenged you with a moment ago will become more precious. You don't need to worry. God's love is going to be provided. His grace will be there because God's will is to govern your life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, you already know it, but let me repeat it. This is what's being brought to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, that's God's sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes me, shall separate me or shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. Do you believe that? You will not only survive if you believe that, you'll flourish because you'll know that God's love is provided for you. And then he says in closing, it's going to happen at the revelation of Jesus. This grace is coming, and it's ultimately consummated at the coming of Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. By the way, this is the fourth time in 13 verses that Peter makes mention of the coming of Christ for the believer. We're comforted by this, comforted by the return of God. This is our final point. Listen, it's our final point. We still have 10 minutes. It doesn't mean we're done, so hang on. It's our final point. You guys, the Bible is clear from Old to New Testament. Every one of God's kids are comforted in the Bible and revealed to us to be a clean, clear doctrine of the Bible, that the return of Christ for us is a comforting thought. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, regarding the coming of Christ, that he could come at any moment, therefore comfort one another with these words. Don't answer out loud. I want to ask you this question. Are you right now comforted knowing that Christ could come for you today? If you're not comfortable with that, I ask you why. If Jesus came today, if Jesus met you 1 hour from this service today, does that terrify you? Does that put a little bit of fear in you? It shouldn't. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need to ask him why. Ask him to show you. He loves you. Is there something keeping you from God? Maybe you're a Christian today and you say, well, Pastor, I love the Lord, but that kind of terrifies me. By the way, I asked first service this. I'll just give you the same answer. Some said out loud, they said, I don't want Jesus to come today because my grandkids aren't saved yet. That's a legitimate concern, but you pray for them. That's irrelevant of God's coming or not. That's irrelevant of that. God knows his timing's perfect, but you pray, you tell your grandkids, you tell everybody. I get that. Somebody said, not being ready. Somebody said, loving the things of the world. Somebody had the boldness to say, living in sin. And you know that's true. Why would you not be excited about Jesus coming today? Peter told the believers 21 centuries ago that what's coming to the believer is God's abundant grace. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. That's comforting. And the Bible says very clearly two very profound statements. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, isn't that sweet how the Bible calls you little kids? Abide in him. What does that mean? Hang out, live with Jesus day in, day out. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's God's will. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Ladies and gentlemen, family, that's good news. That's good news. The older I get, the more sweet the Bible becomes to me. I hope it's true for you. And by the way, you have to think things through as you get older. The other day I saw a penny on the ground. A penny. Say, you know, so what? Well, it used to be I'd just walk by those pennies. But there's just something about getting older. She's like, that's a penny. Didn't Ben Franklin say a penny saved is a... Yeah, that's right. So then I had to stop and I had to bring my emotions under control and put them on the level and gird up the loins of my mind and ponder this for a minute and make a very serious decision. My emotions said, keep going. Don't even stoop down to get it. But then responsibility said, it's a penny. If I pass by, it's almost as though as I'm unthankful to God. And I had to weigh this out. And then I took my life into my hands because this is what I was thinking. If I bend down to get that penny, at my age, I could slip a disc. That'd cost me $1,000. Lord, show me thy will, O God. And I made sure I bent my knees and I bent down and I picked up the penny and I turned it around and I saw what was worth more than $1,000. Exactly. In God we trust. In God we trust. My friend, today, is it in God you trust? Because he's coming. Jesus said, in an hour that you're not expecting me, and in a day that you're not looking for me, I will come. Suddenly. And I want to set you up to bring you to a deep reality. First slide. This is what's happening across our nation right now. This is not a political statement. This is just a fact. For those of you who are following either the markets or the world, for those of you who get paychecks, you've already seen a difference. By the way, this is CNBC. This is not Fox. Stock market's value under President Trump has grown 6.9, what's the word? I'm sorry, what's the word? Trillion dollars to 30.6 trillion. It's never happened before in the history of our nation on those levels. Right now, the G7 meeting with the leaders of the world, you can look it up later to see what's happening regarding that and what the leaders' opinions are of how things are going on financially in America. Listen, Europe is delighted. Japan is delighted. Singapore is delighted of what's happening in America. You're buying stuff. You're investing. You're bringing more money home now in your paycheck. Something's happening. You would think we'd all be jumping up, clicking our heels. Next slide. I want to leave that on the screen. Keep looking at that while I read something to you. Right now, the U.S. economy is booming. Record growth, record wealth, record low unemployment rate. From 9.4 under President Barack Obama to 3.8 in the last 500 days, more blacks, more females, more Hispanics are employed than any previous decades. ISIS has been defeated. Trump has put Rocket Man in his place, and they're talking today in Singapore. America is on a high. If you're in the stock market, your investments have gone anywhere from 15 to 30%. Millionaires are being made by the minute. And what's happening? Our kids are killing themselves. Teen suicide. By the way, the most dangerous group of people to be in America today is a teenager from 12 to 21 years of age, white, affluent. You're the most likely to commit suicide in America. Did you know that? By the way, look at the data. Affluence seems to be one of the indicators of possible suicide. Remarkable. The teen suicide rate has more than doubled. Here's how you can help save your child. You can read that article. The internet's full of it right now. What's happening? Listen to this. The number one cause they think is happening is that kids are online 24/7 and they're hearing the opinions of other people and they're going out and killing themselves because Susie, who they don't even know, said something bad about them. You saw perhaps on the news that one Playboy playmate was criticized by others in her community about what she had said about morality, and she killed herself. Just the other day, I liked the guy. I don't know him, but I liked this program. I just liked him. I would like to have met him, which is rare for me to want to meet a personality, but I just liked the guy, and he hung himself the other day. Anthony Bourdain. Well, what's his last name? Bourdain. Hung himself. Kate Spade. Unlimited wealth. Incredible fame. Sought out all around the world. Kills herself. There are more people from Madison Avenue to Hollywood Boulevard, the wealthy, the famous, killing themselves today. America is on a suicide epidemic. While the stock market's exploding, people are making more money. What's my point? Money's not the answer. Listen, in Beverly Hills, speaking last Friday night, you should have seen the parking lot. I felt like a fish out of water. In the parking lot, Mercedes. That was Mercedes-Benz, BMW. That was low life. Lamborghinis, Maseratis, Porsche. I never knew they made Porsches like that. Rolls Royces, all of these cars and all of this stuff. And I'm watching, knowing the statistics of what's happening in the world and watching all this pomp and glory pull up. And you would have thought, listen, dude, if you had this one Lamborghini pulled up, and I got to tell you, it was awesome. Now, if you had a car like that, or even if you rented a car like that for the night, wouldn't you think, well, how would you get out of the car? What would you act like? All these people pulling up, they're like this. Like they're bored. Like something's wrong. Like, man, whatever. Of course, they act like that until you put a scratch in their car, then they go insane. What's the point? The point is this. Listen, if you were getting out of that car and you've never been used to that kind of car, you would have said, whoa, look at this car! No, listen, it's fake. It's a facade. Life, listen, the money is not going to help you. The position's not going to help you. Clearly, the fame doesn't help you. Go now from this place and know this. That God has a plan for your life. His love for you is immense. His grace will get you all the way through to the end. Jesus is coming back. Church, don't miss him. Father, we pray and we ask, Lord, now, that by your truth today, Lord, this feeble attempt to honor your word. But your word has been spoken, your word has been quoted, and I quote it again. You who fear the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with healing in his wings, says the word of God. So, Father, I pray that you'd bring healing upon this church body and upon those who are watching right now and to those who are later to stream this message or other gatherings over this study, and that, God, you'd bring hope. Lord, that you'd send the wind of the Holy Spirit to fill our sails of thought. And Father, that we would leave this place being people that march to the drum of heaven, to the beat of the will of God and not our own. And Father, that you'd rescue. Church, stand if you would as I pray. I don't know why, just stand, okay? As I continue to pray, God, we plead for our young people today. We plead for the young people of America. God, that they would have hope, that they would, Lord, read your promises, that they would get away from being vandalized and victimized by tweets, by posts, by the tyranny of technology. And God, that they would find their life. And for any of us that are here today, that we would find our identity in Jesus, because he alone is our life. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for our forgiveness. We thank you that you, Lord, invite us by your grace to enter your kingdom by faith alone. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.